The reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, to chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Well, as I get myself just ready, do make sure that you've got your Bible still open to that part in 2 Corinthians. And let's pray. Father, you are the God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort that we ourselves have received from you. And so we pray this morning as we consider this theme of hope, or in the face of despair, that you would bring comfort to us, that we may comfort others, that we may see people turn to that glorious hope that is in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Someone once said, it will cost you nothing to become a Christian, but it will cost you everything to be one. Cost you nothing to become a Christian, but it will cost you everything to be one. And following Jesus comes at a cost. And we saw that several weeks back when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that Jesus promises is that we will suffer persecution. And when you're called to go against the tide, you need to expect that you are going to be battered by some waves. And that is a very easy thing to say. It is a much more difficult thing to experience. When following Jesus will cost us our comfort, it can cost us our career, our friends, our family, maybe even our life. And how do we keep going in those times? What is going to keep us from losing heart? That's the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Hope in the face of despair. And we're beginning this new sermon series. We're looking at some chapters from this letter to Corinthians. Now, this is one of the most personal letters that you will read in the New Testament. At times, it can be difficult to follow because there's a sense of a raw the stream of emotion pouring out of the apostle as he shares his love and his anguish for this church. Things were not going well in Corinth. If you have a look on the back of your handout, there's a bit of a breakdown with some of the verses explaining some of the background to what's happening here. And it's important for us just to spend a few minutes looking at that. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, Paul lays out his plans to visit the church in Corinth after he's been on this mission in Macedonia. Now, Paul actually makes a surprise visit to the church in Corinth, and this is most likely motivated by Timothy's report. Timothy was following on shortly after the letter of 1 Corinthians. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, we read that there were severe issues of sexual immorality in the church, and it seems that Paul felt the need to address those directly. But when he arrives at this church in Corinth, he isn't received well. It's not a good visit for him, and there's at least one individual who stirs up people in opposition against Paul. So Paul leaves pretty much as abruptly as he came. And instead of making his next planned visit, he sends what is described as this painful letter, a letter of rebuke at the hand of Titus. And so anxious is Paul to hear how the people respond to this letter that he leaves the mission field early in Troas and he goes to seek out his friend Titus to see what report is brought back. And Titus, on the whole, he brings back a relatively good report. The section of the church that have failed to support Paul during his painful visit have now repented in light of his letter. But these recent events, coupled with this arrival of so-called super apostles, has given rise to people questioning Paul's credentials as an apostle and questioning his genuineness. And then there's also practicalities of a collection that was started earlier on and this ongoing issue of sexual immorality. 2 Corinthians is written then to address all these things. But if anyone could speak of the cost of following Jesus, it is Paul. Laying down his life for the sake of the church, only to be met with rejection and ridicule. It basically looks like a losing battle. So why don't you just give up on it? And perhaps that's how you feel this morning. The Christian life is tough. It's difficult. And you feel like giving up. And if that's the case, you are not alone. The scripture has a word for you today. And for all of us, whether we feel like we're in that place now, at some point in our lives, we will face these challenges. How do we keep going? How do we not lose heart? So we're going to look at Paul's reason for hope and how that hope informed, how it enabled him to continue even in the midst of trials. So have a look then at chapter 4. And you can follow also on the handout the various sections we're going to be looking at. We begin with this eternal focus. Chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And back in chapters 3 and 4, Paul has spoken about being entrusted with this transforming, this life-giving power that is the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about how he himself is weak. He faces death in order that others may receive life. And from a human perspective, it seems a rather bleak picture. But here, as we come into verse 16, that's only if we look at things from this temporary human perspective of our present existence. Now, there are some of you here who have probably seen Francis Chan's illustration of a rope. He has this very long rope and a short section of red tape on the end to demonstrate our present existence. Now, I haven't got a red rope, I, being a bit cheap, I wasn't going to go out and spend money on a 25-foot rope, but I do have an XLR cable that I just nicked from the sound desk. And basically, if we view this as our life, all this blue stuff here, this is a life that goes on into eternity. And this short section here, this is our life now. This goes on into eternity. This is our life now. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this section, the things that we're seeing, the things that we are experiencing now, and make decisions based on that. I mean, for most of us, this is 80 years. For some, it's more. For some, it's less. And we're here and we're thinking about how the decision and what I'm going through here is going to impact me here. And we can easily forget all of this that goes on into eternity. And when Paul here is looking at this section in his life, what he's going through, he describes it. Have a look. Verse 17, as our light and momentary troubles. And remember who's speaking here. This is Paul, flogged, beaten, rejected by his own people, in constant danger. And they are huge troubles. And we shouldn't belittle that fact as though to say, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm going through a few trials. It's nothing big. These were huge things. Maybe we're going through huge things. Earlier on in his letter, in chapter 1, Paul talks about the things that he was going through was beyond his ability to endure, so much so that he even despairs of life itself. Huge challenges. And yet, in comparison with eternity and the glory that lies ahead, he says the things that are here, they're light. They're momentary. Now, I don't pretend to know what labor's like. I've been on a labor ward and heard enough of the screams and shouts coming from the various rooms to know that this isn't just mild exertion. And yet, despite the pain that many women go through, now they go on to have a second, a third, a fourth, maybe even more children. Now, why is that? And I can only conclude that the joy of having a child is worth all those months of discomfort. And then those hours or even days of pain. But when we're in the midst of pain, we're in the middle of suffering, and whatever that might be, that thing there, that becomes our reality. That's the thing that we're seeing. Here, this is the thing that we're aware of. But we're told that this present existence, this experience, that which is seen, it is only temporary. And that's true for the difficult times. It's true for the good times as well. It's not always going to be like this. At some point, labor will end. But those troubles which come from following Christ are ultimately achieving an eternal glory. You may not see it yet. We're only here. This is where it's leading. This is what it's going on to. It's a guaranteed future. And that guaranteed future is the focus of chapter 5. Have a look at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And here this is speaking about resurrection. Our present bodies, this, what we're living in now, is likened to being an earthly tent. It's temporary. And it's compared to this eternal house, the resurrection body. What we're heading for is something here that's more glorious. That's the direction we're going in. But we need to know that. It's important to know that where we're going is more glorious. Because, yes, in the light of eternity, our life now, it's this short span, it's a breath. But if we're ignorant of what it is that lies ahead, now then it means I'm going to squeeze every last bit of enjoyment and pleasure out of this whilst it still lasts. If we're unaware that what lies ahead is even more glorious. Some of you may recall in Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, there is a section in the church who are claiming that there is no resurrection. That this is as good as it gets. It's basically this. And Paul says to them, if that's the case, then let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's drown our sorrows. If this is as good as it gets, if there's no hope of a future resurrection, make the most of the here and now. But instead, we've been freed from living such a life of despair. We know, again, verse 1, we know the story doesn't end in death. It's a story that continues on in this resurrection life. We know this because Jesus himself has been resurrected. He's described as the first fruits elsewhere. The first fruits, that guarantee, that promise of a future and even greater harvest. Rico Tice, he's the presenter, he's one of the co-creators of the Christianity Explore course. And he speaks of one of the first funerals he ever took. It was of a guy named Stuart. He was in his late 30s and he was dying of leukemia. And a few days just before he died, Rico went over to see him. And overcome with emotion, he just blurted out, Stuart, what's it like to die? And he said he will never forget Stuart's response. He very calmly looked at him and said, Rico, Christ is risen. The resurrection, Rico, that may be precious to you, but I'm going to stand before my Maker in a few days' time. Do you have any idea how precious the resurrection is for me? Christ is risen. Death doesn't get the final say. There is hope in the face of despair. But further, this is a future that is guaranteed because God has already paid the deposit. Have a look at verse 5. The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And the purpose here, really, it's new creation. And we talk about, we heard earlier, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean, you know, I didn't get the job that I wanted, but God's got a better job for me. I didn't get to go out with a girl that I wanted, but he's got a better wife for me. That may be the case, it may not be the case. God's purpose is that we're conformed to the image of Christ. This is what he's working all things through for good. The purpose is new creation, being like Christ. And that will ultimately lead to resurrection because here back in chapter 4, verse 14, Christ has been raised from the dead, therefore we also will be raised with him. And God has shown his certain commitment to this goal by giving us the Spirit, this deposit, this guarantee of what is still future. Now, many of us here are familiar with that idea of a deposit, whether it's buying a phone or a car or a house. You put down a certain amount of money up front. It demonstrates, in many ways, both your commitment to pay the full amount and also your ability at some point in the future to pay that full amount. The difference between putting a deposit down on a house and the deposit of the Spirit, money's passive. It doesn't really do anything. The Spirit himself, he is active. God's Spirit, the presence of God, a foretaste of the life to come. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, when we remember God's gift of the Spirit that he poured out on the church. And in fact, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament, they speak about this being the big thing that God was doing. Jeremiah 31, it's not just simply the forgiveness of sins. It's the forgiveness of sins for a purpose, that God's presence might be with us, that we can live as God's people. And that day, that broke into history on the day of Pentecost. And so here in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 3, just flick back a page or two. We read about this change and this transformation that is to happen now, to become more like Jesus now through the work of the Spirit. Have a look at verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God's purpose is for us to be like Christ. It is a process that has been set in motion by the gift of the Spirit. This is why we're to be inwardly renewed, back in verse 16. This change, this transformation of our desires and our behaviors. It's a process of renewal which will one day reach its completion at that resurrection. Now, exactly when that day is, we don't know. In these verses here in chapter 5, Paul speaks of the hope that Jesus would return within his lifetime, so that he could go from living in this earthly body, this earthly tent, and be transformed into his resurrection body without this intermediate state of being found naked. In other words, death. But then he goes on in verses 6 and 8 to say, even if he dies before that day, before the resurrection, well, then he goes off to be in the presence of Jesus. And in the presence of Jesus, he will wait for that final resurrection. He's not going to lose out. And so whether we're present in this earthly body or whether we're away from this earthly body, the goal remains the same: to be conformed to the image of Christ, reaching its completion one day in resurrection. That is the guaranteed future. That is the goal that we're heading towards. And it's in light of that hope that we're shown what our priority is to be now in the present. Whatever our circumstances, whatever it is that we're facing. If you're following along on the sheet, we're at our present priority, verses 6 to 10. The decisions in life become a lot easier when there's a goal. Paula, I see her there at the back. When Paula was training for the marathon, she had a goal. Her decisions in life, they became clearer. I may have said easy just then. They become clearer. Not always easier, but they become clearer. Decision, what to eat. It's clearer. This is a goal I'm heading towards. This is what I need to do. It isn't that those decisions are necessarily easy, but they do become clearer in the light of a goal. The goal, we're told, where we're heading: be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him, to be with Jesus, to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so here, in verses 9 and 10, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And from the context of this passage here, from the context of Scripture, actually even from our memory verse that we did today, for those who are in Christ, this isn't a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of commendation. We heard earlier, those, if you're in Christ, you are not condemned. And yet there is a judgment. And you can read more about this in some of Jesus' parables. Have a look in Luke 19 at some point, the parable of the minas, and see the different judgments that are acted out on God's servants, the king, the servants of the king, and those who reject the king and do not want him to rule over them. There's still a judgment. How have we conducted? How have we invested our lives? The ultimate goal is to be like Christ. That's what we're to be investing in now. How are these days invested in that, in the light of eternity. Not living for ourselves, but living for Christ. The 19th century American evangelist, D.L. Moody, he said, "Our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at something that really doesn't matter." What really counts is new creation. That's where we're heading. We see the goal, it becomes clearer. Doesn't necessarily make it any easier. And this isn't a matter of just getting our heads down, slugging it away in the trenches here whilst just hoping, wishing for a better and a future day. Remember earlier, Paul said he even despaired of life itself. But he then went on to say in verse 9 of chapter 1, "But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." We have a future hope. God has given us a down payment, this foretaste, the gift of his Spirit. It's not a passive deposit. The active, life-giving power of God himself. And he is the one who will renew us as we await this future hope. Our question is, do we make the most of this investment and what God has given us? And I know in the midst of trial and difficulties, we just want our circumstances to change. And there are things that happen in life that seem to be in a contradiction to the revealed will of God. And we see things, we experience these things, and we cry out to God, why? Why is this thing happening? Sometimes those circumstances change. Sometimes those circumstances don't change. I don't know why that is. What I do know is that God is committed to changing us, even in the midst of those difficult circumstances. It's not easy. But that is why God has given us this deposit, the gift of his Spirit, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. So let us encourage, support one another. As the Spirit himself will minister through the church. It's not easy, but it will be glorious. That is God's promise to us. So let us pray and thank him and seek his strength and his enabling. Lord, you say that your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in weakness. We thank you for that truth because we acknowledge that we are weak. We are not strong in ourselves. But we thank you that you have not only forgiven us our sins and our wickedness, but that you have given to your people the gift of your Spirit, Lord, to strengthen us, to give us a hope. Father, that you would work in all our lives. That you would work through us as a church, that your Spirit would minister through us. And as we prayed at the beginning, that we may receive that comfort that comes from you, the God of all comfort. And that we also may be able to comfort those who are afflicted. That you would continue your work and bring it to completion. That we may become more like Christ, even as we await and as we hope with that certain hope of the future day of resurrection. And we will be with him forever and be like him as we see him as he is. Amen.